Okay, James chapter 3, verses 1 through 12. Let not many of you become teachers, my brethren, knowing that as such we will incur a stricter judgment. For we all stumble in many ways. If anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, able to bridle the whole body as well. Now if we put the bits into the horses' mouths so that they will obey us, we direct their entire body as well. Look at the ships also. Though they are so great and are driven by strong winds, are still directed by a very small rudder, wherever the inclination of the pilot desires. So also the tongue is a small part of the body, and yet boasts of great things. See how great a forest is set aflame by such a small fire. And the tongue is a fire, the very world of iniquity. The tongue is set among our members as that which defiles the entire body, and sets on fire the course of our life, and is set on fire by hell. For every species of beasts and birds, of reptiles and creatures of the sea, is tamed and has been tamed by the human race. But no one can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil and full of deadly poison. With it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse men, who have been made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come both blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be this way. Does a fountain send out from the same opening both fresh and bitter water? Can a fig tree, my brethren, produce olives, or a vine produce figs? Nor can salt produce fresh.
Continue our study in the book of James. As I read through the book of James and I see these principles for Christian life, I'm so glad for the regeneration, for the new birth, for the Holy Spirit. Because as I read the book of James, I realize that none of these things really work unless you're born again. And you have to understand that about the book of James. This is not a list of rules of do's and don'ts. This is more the natural outcome of those who have been transformed by the power of God. Now, James chapter 2 was about those who make a false profession of faith. They say they're Christians. They say they know God, but they do not show it in their life. And James says that those people have a dead faith, a fake faith. Even faith, if it has no works, is dead being by itself. Mike shared this verse after the service last week. Revelation chapter 2, verse 9, which I really say expresses what James was dealing with in the Jewish community in Jerusalem. I know your tribulation, your poverty, but you're rich, and the blaspheme by those who say they are Jews and are not, but are of a synagogue of Satan. There is a lot of hypocrisy and evil found in religious profession. And so the Apostle John would write in Revelation that they say that they're God's house, but these religious people are actually the house of the devil. Now, that's quite surprising, isn't it? Also, Titus chapter 1, verse 16, there are those individuals who profess that they know God. They make the profession, but by their deeds they deny him, being detestable and disobedient and worthless for any good deed. Titus 1:16 is exactly what James was speaking about. Now, James chapter 3 is known for being James' essay about the tongue, our speech. The tongue is a fire, a very world of iniquity. No one can tame the tongue. What I want you to see here is James is actually continuing his thought from chapter 2. Faith without true works is a fake faith. Now James is focusing on the work of our speech. You know, when we think about good works, we think about charity. But James' idea of works, as he talks about in chapter 2, is anything that you do in your character or your speech, in your thoughts, or in your actions. And James's point in chapter 3 here is that you cannot possess, or you do not have true faith, saving faith, if your speech is evil. This is really a second application, because the first application was in chapter 2, verse 16, about the one who says to a brother in need, go be warm, be filled, and you don't give them that which they need, so that person cannot possibly possess true saving faith. Now, the second illustration is in chapter 3, our speech. As the Apostle John writes in 1 John, all Christians help one another, for whoever is born of God loves those who are born of God, brothers and sisters in Christ. In the same way, if your speech is evil, you do not possess true saving faith. That is the theme of James chapter 3. Now, you've probably heard James chapter 3 preached this way. All Christians need to watch their mouth, because James is saying it's not right that out of the same mouth comes blessing to God and cursing of men. Verse 10. Now, of course, Christians should control their mouths, but I do not believe that's what James's point is. James is still talking about the difference between believers and unbelievers, true faith and fake faith. And the way you can tell the difference is in their speech. Out of an unregenerate, unsaved, natural man will come cursing and bitterness. Out of a new person in Christ will come wholesome speech. Now, we're going to look at the details of this text in a minute, but I want you to see the main point here. In James chapter 3, verse 11, James says, does a fountain send out from the same opening both fresh and bitter water? Yes or no? No. I mean, it's either going to be the one or it's going to be the other. Do you get both from the same source? Absolutely not. Can a fig tree, my brethren, produce olives? Wait a minute. There might be a fig tree out there that could produce some olives. How many olives? No olives. It's only going to produce figs. Or a vine produce figs, nor can salt water produce fresh. The problem is not the water. The problem is the source. The problem is not the fruit. The problem is the tree. There is either a righteous heart or there is an evil heart. True faith produces good works. Fake faith produces bad works, particularly the bad work of the speech, which is the most evident display of what's in your heart. Now, this is identical to what Jesus taught. Matthew chapter 15, Jesus said, but the things that proceed out of the mouth come from the heart. Those defile the man. For out of the heart comes evil. Evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witnesses, slanders. These are the things that defile a man. So Jesus taught that our speech is a reflection of our heart. And what Jesus here is speaking about is that which naturally comes out of an unregenerate heart. Murders, wickedness, immoralities. Also, Jesus said in Matthew chapter 12, you brood of vipers, how can you being evil speak what is good? Can those who are unregenerate and evil speak that which is good? Well, a little bit of a facade there, but there's always a taint of sin. For the mouth speaks that which fills the heart. The good man out of the good treasure, what is good? The evil man out of the evil treasure, what is evil? But I tell you that every careless word that people speak, they will give an account for in the day of judgment. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. See, the mouth only shows what's in the heart. If your heart is good, you'll bring out of your mouth good things. If your heart is bad, you'll bring out of your mouth bad things. And since your words so reflect the condition of your heart, Jesus says people will be judged by their words because it is a reflection of the heart. James here in our text is not saying that it's possible for a fountain to send out both fresh and bitter water. Right? You agree with that? James is not saying that it's possible for a fountain to send out two different types of water. He's saying it's impossible. James is not exhorting Christians to not send out of their mouth both good and evil. James is saying it's impossible for a good heart to send out bitterness. And in verse 10, when James says these things ought not to be, it literally means this is not the way it naturally is. A fountain cannot send forth both fresh water and bitter water, so also the soul. The saved, regenerate man brings forth good. The unsaved, unregenerate man brings forth evil. Also, Jesus said in Matthew 7, you will know them by their fruits. Grapes are not gathered from thorn bushes, nor figs from thistles, are they? So every good tree bears good fruit, but the bad tree bears bad fruit. Good tree cannot produce bad fruit, nor can a bad tree produce good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. They profess that they know God, but by their deeds, they show what's truly in their heart. James is speaking about the unsaved here. And James writes in James 3:8 that the tongue, or our speech, is a restless evil and full of deadly poison. That's a direct quote from the Old Testament. And that quote from the Old Testament in Psalm 58 is not in reference to a righteous man who happens to slip in his speech. But the reference that James uses, that the tongue is full of deadly poison, comes from Psalm 58, which is referring to the wicked. Psalm 58:1, do you indeed speak righteousness, O gods? Do you judge uprightly, O sons of men? No, in heart you work unrighteousness. On earth you weigh out the violence of your hands. The wicked are estranged, or the wicked go astray from the womb. These who speak lie go astray from birth. They have venom like the venom of a serpent, like a deaf cobra that stops up the ear. When Paul sets out in the book of Romans to prove that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, what is the first proof? People's speech. And in Romans chapter 3, verse 13, Paul says, their throat is an open grave. With their tongues they keep deceiving. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Here Paul is quoting the same passage that James quotes in Psalm 58. In fact, Paul in Romans chapter 3 actually weaves together a number of Old Testament texts, such as Psalm 5:9. There's nothing reliable in what they say. Their inward part is destruction itself. Their throat is an open grave. Psalm 140, verse 3, they sharpen their tongues as a serpent. Poison of a viper is under their lips. All these texts refer to unbelievers, those who have no faith or a fake faith. So when you go to James chapter 3, please stop saying that this passage is about Christians who need to learn to control their tongue. Now, there are other texts that deal with that issue. And I'm sure every one of us in here this morning say, I need to control my tongue. But here, in this text, James is showing the difference between the true Christian and those who make a false profession of faith. So let's look at the text. And let's ignore the chapter divisions here. James chapter 2, verse 26, "For just as the body without the spirit is dead, so also faith without works is dead." James 3, 1, "Let not many of you become teachers, my brethren, knowing that as such we will incur a stricter judgment." In chapter 3, verse 1, James is transitioning into discussing the work of our speech. Work is not limited to actions, but it includes our speech. And much of the work of the world is accomplished through our speech, especially if you're a teacher. What we say is our influence on the world. It's the way we connect our hearts and our minds with those around us. Imagine if you couldn't speak, if you couldn't sign, if you couldn't write. Then all of your attitudes and your feelings and your ideas would have very little influence on those around you. But in that we can talk, we expose our soul and we influence others with either the good or the evil that's in our soul. Either we can encourage people or we can discourage people. So people are greatly responsible for what they say, because in that you touch the lives of other people. Therefore, don't be many teachers, because teachers influence people even more. Every Jewish parent wanted at least one of their sons to become a rabbi. But that is not a calling for those who want power, prestige, the limelight. There's a great responsibility and judgment upon those who speak. They better get it right. Now, James is teaching that just as works show true faith, the tongue will show whether a man has true faith or not. We all stumble in many ways. If anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, able to bridle the whole body as well. The word stumble means falling into sin. Everyone is a sinner. Everyone commits acts of sin. But if a person doesn't stumble with his mouth, that person is different. Wholesome speech is really contrary to the nature of natural man. But if a person doesn't stumble in what he says, everyone's fallen to sin, but if a person doesn't stumble in what he says, that there's something different about that man. He is a perfect man. And in that he can control his speech, it's pretty obvious that he'll be able to control other aspects of his humanity. Now, when you read this word perfect, you immediately think, oh, well, this individual is perfect. He's sinless. Wait a minute, nobody's perfect until they get to heaven. When was the last time James used this word perfect? You have to look in your Bibles back in chapter 2. Chapter 2, verse 22. You see that, speaking about Abraham, you see that faith was working with his works, and as a result of the works, faith was perfected, was completed. You see a complete picture of his faith. He had his faith. God called him righteous back in Genesis 15. And yet what he did in Genesis 22 completed that faith in that it actually worked itself out. Now in James chapter 3, verse 2, James says, if anyone doesn't stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man. I believe James is still talking about those who have a perfect or complete faith, not a fake faith. James is really saying here, the man who has a wholesome, righteous speech is the man who has a faith that's perfected. You have to kind of fill in the context. What kind of perfection is James speaking about? And James is not saying that this person is perfect now and he's in heaven, but here is a man who has, he is perfected. What do you mean, James? What do you mean by perfected? Well, look back. I mean, a perfected faith, not a fake faith. A faith that's real, a faith that's not dead. That's the context here. Please don't read into this text that there are perfect Christians and imperfect Christians. James is saying that the person who has wholesome speech is a person that has a real faith. Now, James goes on here in verses 3 through 4. To show how impossible it is for the speech to be changed unless there has been a radical change on the inside. Now, if we put bits into horses' mouths so that they will obey us, we direct their entire body as well. Look at the ships also. Though they are great and driven by strong winds, are still directed by a very small rudder wherever the inclination of the pilot desires. So also the tongue, a small part of the body. It boasts a great thing. Now, wait a minute. The tongue doesn't control other areas of my body. My tongue doesn't really control my feet, does it? My tongue really doesn't control my hands. What controls my tongue, my feet, and my hands? My mind. James is using tongue as a metonymy. Remember your high school English, it's a metaphor, metonymy. You might say the White House said today. Well, obviously the White House doesn't talk, you're actually referring to the president. Even in the scripture, the Bible in the New Testament speaks about the heart of man. The Greek word is cardia. Is the Bible saying that man's soul and man's mind is here in their heart? Now, it's a metonymy for the soul of the person. And we understand that. And that's what James is doing here with the tongue. But since the tongue so expresses the inner thoughts and the values of the mind and the heart and the soul, you might as well use that as a metonymy for the soul. And sure, bits direct the horse. You know the bit in the horse's mouth? But who directs the bit? The rider. And yes, a rudder directs a big ship, but who directs the rudder? The captain who's standing at the wheel. James is not saying that the tongue is the ultimate first cause, but that it's an outward expression of the soul. Verse 6, the tongue is a fire, a very world of iniquity. The tongue is set among our members as that which defiles the entire body and sets on fire the course of our life and is set on fire by hell. Now, obviously, the tongue does not defile the man. Man defiles the tongue. But the tongue is the window to the soul. So James is speaking of the tongue as being the soul itself. Jesus said the same thing in Matthew 15. It's not that which enters into the mouth that defiles the man, but what proceeds out of the mouth. Well, what's the source of that which proceeds out of the mouth, out of the tongue? The soul of man. Now, notice here that James is saying that the tongue of man is set on fire by hell. So where does hell reside, according to James? In the soul of man. And what is hell? The place of the wicked dead. Paul writes the same thing in Romans chapter 3 when he says their throat is an open grave. So where's the grave? Inside. The person is dead in their trespasses and in their sins. The soul of the unbeliever is a restless evil and full of deadly poison. Those who are unsaved, they walk according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. In Ephesians 4, they are alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the hardness of their hearts. They're in a bad condition. It's worse than you could ever even imagine. Oh, even though sometimes unsaved people have the image of God, but it's a marred image. Now, when Adam first sinned, think about this. It wasn't just one sin that went upon Adam's ledger. But when Adam first sinned, his nature changed. And you know how we can tell that? Because out of his mouth, the first thing he said was a lie. He said, "It's the woman that you gave me. She gave me to eat of the tree." Now, it wasn't a direct lie. That's true, but it was a clever cover-up, an excuse. In John chapter 8, Jesus said to the leadership of Israel, he says, "You're of your father, the devil." They thought their father was Abraham. "And the lust of your father you will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and he did not abide in the truth." When he speaks a lie, he does what? He speaks of his own nature. The nature of Lucifer was deception. It's just part of his being. So that when Adam fell and Eve and their nature became corrupted, they had taken on themselves the same nature as Lucifer. Men lie because it's their nature to lie. And the proof that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God is that people's throats are an open grave. People curse God, use the Lord's name in vain. It's not a slip of the tongue. There is evil churning within that causes such vileness to come out of people. Now, verse 7. "For every species of beast and bird, of reptiles and creatures of the sea is tamed and has been tamed by the human race, but no one can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil and full of deadly poison." Now, no one can tame the tongue. Can you tame the tongue? Well, yes, because you're born again. Without God and conversion, the tongue can never be changed. Verse 9, "With it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the likeness of God." Now, the "we" in this text, I do not believe, is talking about the church. I think he's speaking in terms of "we" as humanity, or "we" as even the Jews. James is saying that if there is cursing of men coming out of the mouth, even if there is some blessing of God, some false religious profession, it's a sign of a bad fountain. It's a sign of a bad tree. It's a fake faith. I just figured I'd throw an extra verse in here. I was thinking about this. Mike, you shared, and this is another verse that Mike shared with me a while back. Really isolated text. Speaking about Israel in her apostasy and speaking about their idolatry. They bow down on the housetops to the hosts of heaven. Those who bow down and swear to the Lord and yet swear by Milcom, which is the name of a false idol. Isn't that interesting? They bow down and swear to Yahweh, and yet Milcom. They'll go to the temple of the Lord for the holidays, and yet at the same time they'll go over to the pagan temples, and they're very pluralistic. And the text here in Zephaniah says the judgment of the Lord. These people don't know the Lord. You know, you cannot partake of the Lord's table and the table of demons at the same time. That's what James is really dealing with. Those people who, out of their mouth, show they really don't know the Lord. Now, I know why many have applied this text to believers, because we all kind of slip with our tongues. And therefore, people say, well, this text must be referring to believers who slip with the tongue. But Christians who slip with the tongue is not because there's evil in the soul, but because we still have this fallen body. We're new creations in Jesus Christ. We have a new man. But we have what the Bible calls this flesh, which is our human emotions, our human feelings, our human biological desires, and this human mind, which really is quite ignorant and says a lot of foolish things without thinking. And the Christian battles the flesh. The spirit is what? Willing, but the flesh is weak. Can an unsaved person say that? No, their spirit's not willing. Well, they could say it, but it wouldn't be true. Okay. That'd be a whole study on Romans chapter 7 concerning that topic. Peter stumbled with his mouth. He said, I never knew the man. But Peter, having a complete and a real faith, repented and continued his life of faith. Real faith battles the flesh. Now, for believers who are struggling with the flesh this morning, which is all of us, we just need to be reminded of Romans chapter 6, verse 12. Don't let sin reign in your mortal bodies. It doesn't say in your souls. The Lord took care of your souls so that you would obey its lust. Do not go on presenting the members of your body to sins as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourself to God as those who are alive from the dead. And as your members, as instruments of righteousness to God. So you present your flesh, this body, to the Lord, and you let your inner man, the new man, control the flesh. And in Romans chapter 12, you're to present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God. Now, the cursing and bitterness that James is talking about in James chapter 3 are those who have a pattern of life with no repentance. And if a person finds that, as in the words of Jesus, out of his mouth comes evil thoughts, murders, fornications, adulteries, that person doesn't know the Lord. But the good news is that the person can receive Jesus Christ and be regenerate. I don't want this text to be a discouragement for believers. I want it to definitely be an encouragement. I want us to look at this text, and I want us all today to just glory in the new birth, in our union with Christ, that Christ dwells in our soul. And because of that, our tongues are not set on fire from hell. We don't have hell within inside of us any longer. We can tame the tongue. And the fountain of our soul will send forth that which is wholesome and good. Be encouraged. Rejoice in what the Lord has done for you. Questions or comments before we close with the song? You get it? Good. It's great, great text. It's always good to go through it and see it in its proper context.